General Meeting, Sweden, August 1973, Gospel by Brother Bauman.
Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And friends, we've invited you here tonight to tell you good news. You can get all the bad news you want from the world every day in the newspapers. That's all it can give you is bad news. But good news is from above, from God Himself, from the far country. And as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What is the good news? We're going to tell you about it tonight. I could take at random any of 100 verses and it would be good news, but I'm going to take one just so there's no doubt about what we're talking about. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, is passed already from death unto life." There isn't anything better than that. That's good news. I want one more verse or two before we start singing. Sometimes I feel that way. Jeremiah 23:28. If you want to turn to it, turn to it. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now we do have good news. But we wouldn't be faithful if we didn't warn you too. What good is hearing good news again and again if you don't make it good to your own soul? And I trust and pray that it'll be given forth faithfully tonight. In fact, there's one more verse comes to mind. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. You say that isn't good news. No, but that's giving the word of God faithfully. 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And praise be to God, he gives you the answer. Choose life. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Let's turn to the hymn sheet, number 25. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment both draw nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost. Ere the fatal line is crossed and your Christless soul be lost. Be in time. The first three stanzas with the chorus each time. Life at best is very brief, like a falling of a leaf, like finding You may ask why we're here telling it. Well, the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He had a sense of urgency in his soul. Before we sing another hymn, let's turn to Kings, 2 Kings, just for a few verses there on this point. 2 Kings, 7th chapter, 2 Kings 2. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 7. And starting at verse 3, Samaria was under siege. Everybody was in trouble. They were doomed, inside or out. Didn't make any difference. Unless God interceded in a marvelous way, it was doomed. Verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They, so to speak, cast themselves upon God. There wasn't any hope in the scene at all. Right into the enemy's arms, so to speak. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us.' Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace.'" Friends, that's the way it is with one that's saved. He's got it. Everything. He's not only saved from the hell that he deserves, but he's saved for glory. And the treasures are beyond description. And if we would hold our peace, we do not well. It wouldn't be right. We would say, as the lepers do, "We do not well. We hold our peace." Well, we trust that you'll hear the good news tonight. We trust that you'll hear what we've got in the Lord Jesus Christ through the grace of God. Let's turn to another hymn on the sheet. 30. "Waiting will not save me. Helpless, guilty, lost I lie. In my ear is mercy's cry. If I wait, I can but die. Waiting will not save me." The first three stanzas. "Weeping will not save me, though my faith were vain and sheer. Thank you. the subject tonight really is your precious soul and eternity. You have a soul, and it's going to go on forever. The question is where? Eternity is a powerful word. If I'm not mistaken, it only appears once in the whole Word of God. Just once. But it has a tremendous effect. Think about the word eternity. You're going to have to think about it. Eternity. If you can think in this hot weather of some of the terrible snowstorms and blizzards that we've had in the past, one that went for several days and covered thousands of miles of snow drifting for feet high, and if one snowflake melted every 1,000 years, when all that snow was gone, eternity, so to speak, wouldn't even be beginning. It's a powerful word. But your soul and eternity are a very important subject. We'll be turning to a few verses. It's good to turn to verses in the Word of God. Turn to Job 36, chapter 36 of Job. A verse comes to mind that I think will bring out the solemnity of this thought. Job 36 and verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. That little verse has three parts that should make one think. The fact, the possibility, and the impossibility. The fact is there is wrath. The fact is that everyone that's still in this sin has the wrath of God abiding on him and her. That's the fact. The possibility is that he takes thee away with his stroke. You don't know when it is. I don't know when it is, but it's a possibility. It may be tonight. The impossibility is that a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It's too late. Forever too late. 1 second after death, it's forever too late. It's decided. This little verse is a powerful verse. Turn to Ecclesiastes for a couple other verses along this string. Ecclesiastes. The preacher, chapter 9. Verse 12. Ecclesiastes 9:12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. They shall be many. They shall be many. The blackness of darkness forever. Eternity. Eternity. Don't get mixed up with a little bit of time we're talking about down here. Don't let Satan fool you in that way. When we're talking about eternity, a little bit of time here is as nothing. There was a man, his name was Captain Blount, who sailed a lot. He had a regiment with him. One of his favorite harbors was Malta. And his regiment was stationed at Malta when he was older. And he was allowed to stay in what they call the castle there, overlooking the beautiful harbor. One day he was standing in front of the window in the evening as the sun was setting, and he saw a beautiful, magnificent sailing vessel coming into the harbor. It was a beautiful sight. And as he stood there and looked at it, suddenly it stopped. And it shuddered. It vibrated. It sunk right before his eyes. It had hit a rock. And it was moving fast. He had heard the gospel. I'm sure you have. He had heard about how quick a life is snuffed out. How there isn't really any time. There's no tomorrow. There's only tonight for you. He had heard it. Captain Blau said he dropped on his knees then and there. And he said, Lord, oh Lord, that's the shipwreck of my soul. That's what's going to happen to me if you don't step in, Lord, now and save me. You know the Lord saved him. You know the Lord saved him. He loves to tell about it. It was a dramatic experience. There was a sign, it was an engraving that struck me when I read about it. Over the fireplace in an old English inn. And over the fireplace were these large words, God, a moment, and eternity. One visitor, when he came in, he asked the owner of the inn, well, everybody knows what those words are, but why are they there? What does it mean? He said, if you look at the other wall, you'll get the answer. And it said, God sees you, a moment which flees you, an eternity which awaits you. And with that, he gave him a gospel. It's solemn, isn't it? You have to deal with God. He knows all about you. He knows your sins. He knows everything. He's a righteous, holy God. God who sees you in a moment which flees you. You don't know when that moment is. David had a sense in his soul that as the Lord liveth and as your soul liveth, there's but a step between me and death. Just a step. That's all you have, just a step. The only problem is you don't know which step it is. In Daniel, you'll read where the king was told, your breath is in the hand of the Lord, and so is yours. It's no different. The king or the beggar, it's no different. God gives life and God takes it back. There's a step between you and death, and your breath is in the hand of the Lord. Just one more thought on this before we get into the scriptures. On a tombstone of a lad who died at 17 in a little country cemetery. It had these words on the tombstone. Reader, one moment, stop and think. I'm in eternity, but thou art on the brink. And that's the way it is with you tonight. Everyone here that's saved doesn't mind this kind of a gospel, but everyone that's lost, Satan's going to be working with you. Don't let him scare you. Don't let him fool you. You're young. You've got a lot of time. But this boy was 17. Praise the Lord. He's asleep in Jesus. And he wanted to warn others. And that's what we want to do. We want to warn others. There was a man who made his living in a strange way. And I believe this will put the point across if I failed so far. He lived up in the northern part where they were cliffs, many jagged cliffs. And he made his living collecting rare eggs. They ate them. They loved them. They sold them. He was agile and he was strong and powerful. One day as he was coming home, he always had his rope and accoutrements with him. As he was coming home, he saw a net with some beautiful eggs in them. He was alone, and they don't often do this, but he thought, I'm going to get those eggs. And so he put the spike into the rock. And he secured the rope. And with a little steep platform, just a board, he lowered it to the point that he thought it was opposite the ledge. Now, most of the time, these ledges are in. You don't see them except for the other side. And that's the way it was here. He lowered himself down, got onto the seat, and he saw he had quite a ways to go. And then he started that rope swinging. He had a lot of muscle, and he knew how to use them. And pretty soon he was swinging over that big gulf towards the ledge. And just as he got to the point where he knew he could jump and reach the ledge, with his arms he lifted himself up, and he dropped. And he made it, balanced himself, and he was just congratulating himself when he realized, and he'd never done it before, he let go of the rope. He had let go of the rope. Now, these men are trained to think fast, and he thought fast. First of all, he knew there wasn't anyone around. And secondly, there was no one else to lower another rope or to help come in as he did. He was doomed. He was doomed. And he looked and he saw that rope as it swung out when he released it move away, and it came back. And then he thought, two more swings and I'll never get it again. He had to make it. And he said to himself, and he said to others when he told this, it was now or never, now or never. And that rope swung toward him, and he sprang and made it. And that's the way I feel tonight. It's now or never. Really, if you're still lost, it's now or never. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. He came here for that very purpose, that you can be saved. And it's really now or never. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss no man can restore. To lose one's soul is such a loss no man can restore. It's forever and all eternity. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I can tell you simply, you've got to get saved. How do you get saved? It's through faith. Faith, a very simple thing, faith. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Oh, how wonderful it is, faith. Faith not in any church, faith not in any system, faith in nothing down here. Faith in a person, in a man, in the man Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. We commend him tonight. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. If you want to be saved tonight, and before we're done, I trust everyone will have an urgent desire to be saved. If you want to be saved tonight, you can be saved. If you say, all right, I want to be saved, but I don't have faith, that doesn't matter. If you want to be saved, ask God for the faith. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's the only way you can get it. And it doesn't take a great faith to be saved. If it's faith of God, if it's faith of God, that's all you need. I like the letters in the word faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. It's putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what God said, accepting the work of himself on the cross, being washed in his precious blood, and you're saved. There's no doubt about it. But it takes faith. If you don't have it, ask God for it. There's no excuse for anyone here tonight not being saved. Because faith itself that saves is a gift of God. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? The good news that God has for us. A little faith is all you need. If you have a little faith in a strong plank, you can walk across the stream. But if you've got very strong faith in a rotten plank, you're going in. And it's the faith that counts, not how much. And that's really what I have on my heart. It's the kind of faith, not how much. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Verse 48. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Oh, isn't it wonderful? This woman was a sinner. But she knew where Jesus was. She knew where to find him. She wanted to be with him. She had faith. She exercised it. She acted on it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to her those precious words, Thy faith has saved thee. Thy sins are forgiven. Who is this that can forgive sins also? That's the Lord of glory. It's the Savior of sinners. His authority is from God because he's very God himself. He came here for that very reason. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It takes faith, but God gives it to you. Now, real faith is believing what God says. I mean here in the heart. I read a story once of a tightrope walker who was one of the most famous in the state. And just for an act, just for publicity, I don't know why else, he stretched one of those ropes at Niagara Falls across the cavern there, across one of those stretches from the United States to Canada. The crowd, of course, was tremendous. And it seemed like hours before he attempted it, but he walked across. And he walked back. And as he stood on that platform, the applause was tremendous. And then they put a rope down, and they pulled up a wheelbarrow. It had a groove in its wheels, but it was a wheelbarrow. And he put that on the rope, and the crowd became silent. Was he going to go across again, pushing a wheelbarrow? And he started across and came back. And he looked down, and he saw a little boy looking up with his mother there in the crowd. That little boy had a look on his face that just told him he had faith, that he knew he could do it. And he said, Boy, do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across there to the other side? Oh, the boy said, Yes, sure I do. He said, Boy, do you believe I could push it across if you were in it? Sure, sure I do. Well, come on up here and get in. And that boy turned and ran and grabbed his mother. How many of you believe the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and haven't accepted him? What good is it if you believe it if you don't accept him? You need him. Eternity lies ahead. That isn't the faith we're talking about. The first Napoleon loved to put his army and his regiment in review. He loved to do it. And when he did it on a white charger. Always on a white charger. One day he was putting his regiment in review. It was a grand sight. And he let loose the reins and let them drop, and that white charger took off. He was in danger. A private stepped out of the ranks, and at the risk of his own life, he stopped that horse, and he handed the reins back to the emperor. The emperor looked at him, and he said, Thank you, Captain. And the private said, Of which regiment, sir? So happy with that kind of a response, Napoleon said, of my own personal honor guard. That man went back to his own regiment, and he indicated to his fellows what happened and what rank he was, and he walked over to the honor guards and took his place as captain. That's faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you call on me, if you come unto me, thou shalt be saved, I accepted him, and I'm saved. I've taken my place as one that's on his way to glory. That's faith. It's a gift of God. When that man said, Thank you, Captain, when Napoleon said, Thank you, Captain, all he said was, Which regiment, sir? He had no doubt. I hope there isn't any doubt in your heart. Now let's look at the different kinds of faith in a few minutes that are left. Luke 8, the 8th chapter of Luke and verse 43. It doesn't matter what kind of faith it is, as I was trying to say. If it's of God, you'll be saved. Luke chapter 8, and at the end of verse 42, as he went, the people thronged him. Well, that's my blessed Savior. It always happened. The people thronged him when he was here. They couldn't get close enough to him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." That was a touch of faith. That was a touch of faith. And virtue went out of him, and she was saved. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when one reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It doesn't matter how weak the faith is. If it's faith of God, you're going to be saved. He said, "Virtue's gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Daughter, a new relationship. She's in the family of God. She's saved. She's a sister of mine now in the Lord. Why? Faith. Faith. She took hold. She knew. If you just turn for one verse to see that, turn to Mark 6. How did she know? Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. We'll just read it quickly. Mark 6, 56. "Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched it or him were made whole." Whosoever touched the border of Jesus' garment in faith was made whole. She knew that. She knew that. She was timid. I admit that. Her faith wasn't powerful and strong. No. She just slipped in behind and managed to touch the hem of his garment. She knew what would happen. And when she was found out and brought to him, she trembled. It wasn't the greatest faith, was it? But it was faith in God, and praise the Lord. It always worked. It always worked. You know, during the Civil War, the Confederates were losing pretty bad towards the end, the Southern Army. And it was a sad sight. And they were retreating, and as they crossed the Tennessee River with one group and battalion, smallpox took over, and that's a sad thing. There wasn't any way to help those boys, just to keep them as comfortable as they could. There was an old ward master who'd been in the Southern Army for a long time. He was a real veteran, a rugged fellow, but he had a kind heart. And they put him in charge of the tent that followed way far back. And as they moved slowly, they buried their dead. It was a smallpox ward, and he was in charge of it. And he tried to comfort those boys on their dying beds. Well, he walked through one tent, and he saw a lad there, just a little fellow. He shouldn't even have been there, maybe 16 or 17. He was dying. And the ward master went up to him and put his hand on his forehead, felt how hot he was and feverish. He knew there wasn't much time. He got some water, sat down next to him, put a straw in his mouth, and let him take a little of that refreshing water. And the lad opened his eyes and looked at the wardmaster. He said, "Wardmaster, I'm dying. I'm dying, aren't I?" The wardmaster said, "Lad, you're dying. We're all dying sometime, lad. But you're dying." "Wardmaster," he said, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready to die. My mother told me about these things. She read to me out of the Bible. I went to Sunday school. I know you have to be ready. I'm not ready to die." He was frantic. The ward master said, "Take it easy, boy. We'll make you as comfortable as we can. Take some more water." He says, "Anything else I can do for you now?" "Yes. Get the chaplain, ward master. Get him quick." The ward master said, "I can't do that. I can't leave this regiment. You know that. I can't do it." He pled with him to get the chaplain. He said, I can't do it. The ward master, with tears in his eyes, backed away from that cot and went on about his work. He kept thinking about that lad. And he went back a few hours later to see if he had gone yet, passed away. And the boy was still breathing hard. The boy said, did you get the chaplain? He said, boy, I told you I can't do that. He said, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die. He says, is there anybody here with a Bible? Anybody here can tell me what I should do? I'm not ready, ward master. The ward master said, boy, I can't do anything for you. I don't know anything about these things. They remembered the lad there, who also was sick, who liked to quote the Word of God. So the ward master said, I'll go ask John. Maybe he can tell you. He went. Several minutes later, he came back. He sat down with his boy, and he said, he told me the verse from the Bible, and I think I've got it memorized. The boy said, what is it? He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, John said, all you have to do is believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, and ask him. Son, now that's what John said. He put his hand on his brow, and the boy closed his eyes, and his lips started to move, and then he was quiet. The ward master figured he was gone. He left for a few minutes, came back later, felt his forehead, and the boy opened his eyes. He said, ward master, I want to tell you something. It works. It really works. He was so happy. And the ward master looked at that boy, and as he took all the energy he could to tell the ward master that it works, the Lord Jesus Christ does save. He passed on. He went to be with Jesus, asleep in Jesus. The ward master told this story to most of the people in that boy's town. And as he told that story, this old veteran stood there with tears in his eyes, and those big rough hands described this. He says, that boy was quite a valiant boy, but he wanted me to tell you about his dying day. And the ward master said, now I want to tell you too, personally, that it works. He said, I tried it. It really works. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Friends, we're not telling you anything here that doesn't work. It really works. This woman didn't have the strongest faith. She just had the touch. Just the touch of his garment, a touch of faith, but it worked. And he said, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Oh, let's turn to Luke 5, chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 12. It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. Well, that's a plea of faith. We've had a touch of faith, it wasn't very much, but here's a plea of faith. He knew the Lord Jesus could, he just didn't know he would. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst. And he pled with him. That was enough. If the faith is of God, dear friends, that's enough. What did the Lord Jesus say? I will. I will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, I will. And immediately, because, dear friends, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, it's immediately. It's now. That's how fast I was saved. It doesn't take any doing. It's been done. The Lord Jesus Christ did the suffering and the dying and shed his precious blood. It is done. Finished. And all you have to do is accept the offer of salvation through him. Oh, how wonderful the story is. Well, we have a plea of faith. This dear leper who was full of leprosy knew that Jesus could. He just didn't know that he would. There was a businessman that got saved in a little village. He was well known. When he got saved, like many of us when we get saved, we can't wait to tell everybody else. In a word, we bungle. The Lord understands it, I believe. But this man just couldn't wait to tell the whole village. What did he do? He rented a hall. He rented a hall and he put an advertisement in the newspaper. Anybody that wants to be saved and have their sins forgiven, come at so-and-so time each night, and it's free. Well, the first night, quite a few came. And he gave out, in his own little awkward way, the gospel of God's grace. The second night, there was fewer. And by the third and fourth night, he realized there was just a couple of people and finally an empty room. He was discouraged. Finally, he said to himself, "What does it make any difference? I'm still going to tell them. Some way I'm going to tell them because they need to be saved. They need to be saved." And so he put another ad in the paper. And this ad said, "Whoever in the village wanted all their debts paid should bring evidences of all their debts to his office on Saturday morning, 2 weeks hence." He gave the date. "Between 10 o'clock and noon, and they will be paid in full." Well, now that took that village like wildfire. Everybody was talking about it. And as the days went by, approaching the Saturday, they began to get skeptical. And they talk over the fence and they talk at work. One would say, "Do you really think old John is going to pay all your bills if you walk in there?" "No, I don't. I think he's just mad because what happened with his hall." "I don't think so. We'd just be a laughing stock of the town." And pretty soon, skepticism came in. Well, the morning came, and at 10 o'clock, he was in his office waiting. But nobody was around. And in a few minutes, a few collected across the street and sort of looked at the building. And by about 10:15, one man came down the street. He looked both ways to see if anybody was looking, and he darted in the door of the office. He got into the hall. The private office door was open. John said, "Have you come to have your debts paid?" He said, "Yes, I did. I've got all the bills right here." He said, "Come on in." He went in, presented the bill. He added them up on a machine and wrote the check. He said, "They're paid in full. Don't worry about them." Before 12 o'clock, two more men came in. But the rest of them were leery. They didn't believe it. It was too good. At 12 o'clock, he said, "Now you men can go. But first, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price to forgive you for all your sins." And he gave them the gospel. And those dear men with tears in their eyes listened. And as they went out, the crowd was then there. And they said, "What did he do? Did he really pay your bills?" And they said, "Yes, he did. All of them, in full, just like he said. Let's go." They started to go in, and he said, "It's too late. 12 o'clock was the deadline. It's 5 after. I'm sorry." That's the way it is. They knew he could. He had plenty of money. There was no problem with paying those debts. But they didn't know if he would. There's no doubt about it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will. What did he say to the leper? That's all he said. "I will. I will." Oh, dear friends, if you want your sins forgiven, you need your sins forgiven, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in full. It was done at the cross almost 2,000 years ago. It cost God everything he had, his own beloved son, my Savior. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his precious blood, but he paid the price, and it's now being offered to everyone in this room, everyone in this building. And some of you may sit there because Satan's going to make sure you have doubts. You're a skeptical. You're saying he's just telling something. Don't believe it. It's true. It really works. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse 45. We had a touch of faith. We had a plea of faith. Here's a man that gave out a cry of faith. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came here, and he tells you why. He told you why before, and he tells you why now. He came to save you, to give his life a ransom for many. Kings, prime ministers, presidents, today travel long distances to other countries, but they don't tell why they're going. And when they come back, they don't tell what they've done. But not so the Creator of this world. Not so the Lord of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ left that place in glory, he came here in obedience to his Father's will. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and he wants you to know why he came, and he accomplished his purpose, and it's now being offered to you. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, you know, it says in Psalms 86, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." He's plenteous in mercy. Blind Bartimaeus used the right words. He said, "Lord." He said, "Thou son of David," not Jesus of Nazareth. He owned who he was, and he said, "Have mercy. Have mercy." He came to the right man. And when they heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, the cry of faith. But many charged him that he should hold his peace. Oh, dear friends, that's the way Satan is. Hold your peace. If there's any in here tonight that feel that they ought to be saved, don't listen to Satan because he's getting active. I know he's getting active. He did it to me. He'll do it to you. They did it to blind Bartimaeus. They said, "Hold your peace. Don't cry out." But what did he do? He cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. That's the cry of faith. That's the cry of faith that stopped my Savior. The cry of faith always does it. He stood still, and he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. They said, "Be a good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Oh, how wonderful it is. And he, casting his way, his garment rose, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, "What wilt that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has saved thee," or made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Well, we had the touch of faith. We had the plea of faith. We got a cry of faith. And I want to look at one more before we finish, and that's at Luke 23. There's a look of faith here. Luke 23. Verse 32. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Friends, they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the blessed Savior. The world hung him on a cross. They crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, when they derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord." He was hanging. on a cross. He was exhausted. This thief was dying. And the one in the middle was dying too, my blessed Savior. He was to shed his precious blood on that cross and give himself, lay down his life so that he could save me and you if you'll have him. And this thief looked at that dying man, my blessed Savior, and that was a look of faith. That was a look of faith. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Immediately, I love it, don't you? Immediately, because the Lord Jesus said, this day, you don't have to wait, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter how strong the faith is. If it's faith of God, you're going to be saved. And I'm going to ask you, are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? Why not if you're not? It isn't God's fault. In Timothy we read that God would have all men to be saved. That's God's will. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. And in Peter we read, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of the Lord. If you're not saved yet, you're going against the will of God. You're going against the will of the Lord. And if you end up in hell, if you end up in the lake of fire, you end up in a place that wasn't even prepared for you, it was prepared for the devil and his angel. God is so concerned about your soul that he's sure you hear the gospel again tonight, even if it's going forth poorly. It's the gospel, and you've heard about it. God has placed the cross of Christ right in your path, and the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood here on this earth, and that blood will cleanse you from all sin. And if you go to hell, it's your fault. It'll not be God. He isn't willing that you perish. The Lord isn't willing that you perish. God would have you be saved. You have to go against the will of God, against the will of the Lord. You have to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to climb over his precious cross and go to a place that wasn't even prepared for you if you get into hell. It's a solemn thing how many people are going to hell, and it isn't that easy to get there because God's made it too easy to be saved. Are you saved yet tonight? I hope there isn't any in their seats in their sins. I hope there isn't any that still have to think of that word eternity. Eternity with anything but happiness and bliss, because my eternity is going to be in glory with my blessed Savior. Turn to John 5. John 5 for a last scripture on this point, or there may be one, but John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And then the first, after the troubling of the water, whosoever the first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. How old are you? 29? Well, you've had an infirmity. You've had sin sickness, and it's sad. It's a terrible sickness. It's a disease unto death and eternity in hell. You've had it 29 years. Are you 39? You've had it 39 years. 59? You've had it 59 years. This man had it 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said, wilt thou be whole? Sir, I have no man. Well, I'm telling you tonight, there's the man Christ Jesus. Job says there is no days man betwixt us, that he connecteth with God. Man to God, there's no days man. Well, praise the Lord, there is. There's one God, one mediator. Between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. He said, I have no man. But the man was there. And the Jesus said, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. In verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Oh, there's no doubt about who did it. It was Jesus. Nobody else could do it. It took faith, and it was immediate. And now just for one more verse, Luke 5, verse 30. Luke 5. The scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There was a guild by philanthropists for handicapped children. And this guild in Philadelphia was called the Guild of the Brave Poor Things. They did marvelous things for these crippled children. And one day they had a great party, and they invited a newspaper reporter of the local paper to come and write a feature article. He went. And when he got into the hall, he saw the crutches and the wheelchairs and the accoutrements of their misery, of their handicap. And he stood there and thought for a while. He went in. And as he went in, he heard the singing and the happiness, and he saw the happy faces, and he couldn't believe it. He stayed an hour. It was the most happy hour he'd spent. He came out and got into the hall, and he stood there and looked at those crutches again in the wheelchair. And he heard a sob, and more sobbing. He looked around, and sitting on a staircase was a girl, neatly dressed, beautiful girl, a little girl. He says, "What are you crying about?" She sobbed and sobbed, and she finally said, "I can't go in there with them because I just ain't got nothing wrong with me." Dear friends, I came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. You're qualified. You're a candidate for heaven. Jesus Christ came for sinners. We can't be proud of it, but anyone that says, "I'm not a sinner," disqualifies himself. You can go in. You can go in. You're a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sometimes I think the problem is we disqualify ourselves, or we just don't realize the goodness of God. We just don't realize that God has that much love in his heart toward us. I want to give you one final story. I know we're out of time. But at the turn of the century, at the Ohio State Penitentiary, they had trouble, like we have today in penitentiaries, but not so bad because there was still the death penalty. And the warden decided, he talked to the governor, and he said, "Governor, if we give them an incentive to be good and watch their behavior for 6 months, I think we'll be over the hump, if you could think of a reward, an incentive." And the governor thought, and he finally said, "I'm going to give 5 pardons to the best 5 in behavior for 6 months. You and your assistant and the chaplain can decide who, but don't tell them what the reward is." They knew there was going to be a reward, but none of the prisoners knew what. They had a fine 6 months. And when the day came, the celebrities were all gathered at the Ohio State Penitentiary. The governor, lieutenant governor, the warden, of course, many officials, the chaplain, they were all on the platform. And they marched the 1,200 prisoners in, set them down, and they were quiet. The governor started by speaking, and he told them, "I'm going to tell you now that we're going to give 5 full pardons. 5 men who have been disciplinary examples are going to have full pardons and go free today." Then he started to give his speech, and the men got restless, and there was a lot of disturbance. And the chaplain moved over and said, "Pardon me, Governor, if you please. Tell them the names now, since you've told them what you're going to do. Tell them the names now. I don't believe the men could stand it any longer." So the governor said, "All right." He looked at his list. He said, "Reuben Johnson. Reuben Johnson, I hold in my hand a pardon. You're pardoned, fully pardoned. You're free. Come and get your pardon." There was a long pause. The governor was a little embarrassed. He said, "Reuben Johnson, I have your pardon. Please come forward and receive your pardon. You're free." The governor said to the warden, "Are all the men here?" And the warden said, "Yes, sir, they're all here. Not one of them is in sick bay. Not one of them is in the hospital. They're all here and all accounted for." "Well, where's Reuben Johnson?" So the warden called out, "Reuben Johnson, you're free. There's a pardon. Come and get it." No response. So the warden said to the chaplain, "Where's Reuben?" And the chaplain looked where Reuben usually sits. He had been there 19 years. The chaplain spotted him right away. And he looked right at him. He said, "Reuben Johnson, they're calling you. The governor has pardoned you. You can go free. Now, Reuben, come up here and get your pardon." And all the heads turned towards Reuben, and Reuben